Psalm 119. You've been studying this for
3 weeks,
so 4 weeks. Can I commend you for tackling Psalm 119? I genuinely mean this. I know of a lot of congregations that will regularly have studies going through the Psalms, but for some reason, well, perhaps we know why, folks tend to steer away from Psalm 119 because of its size. It's one of those parts of the Bible that is sometimes joked on, isn't it? You know, let's have a short reading, Psalm 119. And also because, I guess, of the repetitive nature of it. It's hard to, if you're going through it over 4 weeks, to perhaps get fresh things out. So I may be repeating ideas, themes that you've already picked up on before. But one of the reasons why sometimes the Bible does repeat themes and ideas is because, well, a friend of mine once described his memory as a Teflon memory. You know, Teflon, nothing sticks. And so those games that we played just before communion, some of us struggle with those. And I think with what God wants to say to us, sometimes they don't stick, so they need to be repeated. So let's read from Psalm 119. We're going to look at the last three stanzas, starting at verse 153. There it is on the screen. Look on my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Your compassion, Lord, is great. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, Lord, in accordance with your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace of those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing out your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, as we spend a few minutes looking at this psalm, we pray that your Holy Spirit that inspired the psalmist all those years ago will be our teacher. Open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say to us. Make us responsive, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Amen. So what's your week been like up to this point? I know theoretically only started nearly 12 hours ago, but I'm thinking back on last week. Has it been a good week? Mine wasn't bad until about 10 to 10. Last night. I'm an Englishman. Of course, you were so overwhelmed here in Wales with your victory
You probably don't realise that England snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. We drew with Russia last night. And so my weekend was going okay up to that point. But what's your week genuinely been like? Has it been a good one, a bad one, or perhaps just it's just happened? It just has come, and you've got another one ahead of you. You've probably heard this, you may have had it said as you've looked at this psalm, that there is a psalm for almost every circumstance in life. You can find something that's just appropriate for where you are, whether you're on top of the world or in the deepest valley, there's a psalm that's just right for you. And as you see who the authors are of many of the psalms, you can understand how that is so, because we know something of their own experience, and the psalms then are written out of their experience, which very often echo our own experiences. A lot of them are written by David, and we know a great deal of David's life, the highs and the lows. Some of them were written by Moses, and again, he had a very long life, and we know a lot of what he went through. And Solomon, too, was one of the psalmists. Now, in these verses that we're considering this morning, we don't know who wrote them, really. We only guess. But I think, particularly as you look at the first part here, the writer had had a bad week. Hadn't been the best in his or her experience. But no matter what they had been through, they were able to reference God's word to that experience. And I guess you've noticed that as you've looked through Psalm 119, that every verse has got a reference to God's word. It's almost like he's got a pack of sticky notes, you know? And he sticks God's word next to every experience that he goes through in his life. And it's not sort of using God's word like some sort of magic incantation, which I think sometimes we do. I think sometimes we misuse God's word. Now, forgive me if this is a real blessing to some of you, but I'm a little bit suspicious on occasions of calendars that have Bible texts on them. Counties produce one of these, but I'm not behind it. Or promise boxes. You know promise boxes? And so whether it's a calendar or a promise box, any time in life you can sort of almost randomly pick a verse from the Bible and say, oh, that's the verse for me for that day. I'm not so sure about that sort of process. I think it borders on superstition. I really do. I think it's a misuse of God's word. But knowing what God's word already says, and not just picking it at random, and applying it to the situations that we face in our lives, that's a good thing to do. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's resting, he's trusting on the promises, the decrees, the statutes, the law of God, what God has already said. The last 6 years of my life have been some of the most stressful that I've ever been through. Some of you may know that I was due here last year but had to pull out because I had a diagnosis of cancer on my kidney. And just about a year ago, I'd just come out of hospital having had a kidney and the cancer removed. I've been told, although at the time this isn't always a good news to hear, that, oh, of all the cancers to get, then kidney cancer is one of the better ones. Thank you very much. But one of the reasons for that is that it's a surgical procedure, and generally afterwards you don't have chemo or radiotherapy. It's just a matter of monitoring with CT scans on a regular basis, and that's the process I'm in at the moment. So thank you for your prayers and your support. You can tell I'm getting better because I'm putting on excessive weight at the moment. But during that time, and during other times that we've had as a family in the last 6 years, what has sustained me? What's kept me going when the times get tough? Is it some sort of inner joy? Frankly, no. Now, that might be down to personality, that I tend to be a bit of a grumpy old man. But no, it's not joy that's kept me going. Is it enthusiasm? Well, again, no, because sometimes my enthusiasm has been very low. What has kept me going? Well, it's actually God's word that's kept me going. That somehow, over years, really over decades, has been planted deep in my soul and has borne fruit during those difficult times and has applied it when the diagnosis was given, when I was feeling particularly rotten and down. It's God's word applied to those down times of my life that have sustained me. So let's have a look at this psalm, and we're going to just very briefly look at what I'm picking out, just one idea that I think we can get from each of these stanzas that we have here. So it's a three-point sermon, which, if you like counting down preachers' sermons, you know, well, that's not too bad. I was somewhere yesterday listening to a session where he said, I've got 8 points. And doesn't your heart sink when you hear that? If you ever have 8 points to a sermon, please do not let your congregation know you've got 8 points until you're delivering the last one. All right. But the first point is really from verses 153 to 160, where in my notes I've got everyone, everything seems against me. I'm reminded, and forgive me if this lowers the tone, of the Carry On Cleo film. You know the Carry On films? You're too spiritual to know what I'm talking about. Kenneth Williams is playing Julius Caesar, and he faces the camera and he goes, in for me, everyone's got it in for me. Classic line. And I think the psalmist is saying something very similar here. Everyone, everything seems against me. Verse 153, he talks about his suffering. Verse 155, the wicked. And you know that's a theme of the Psalms. What the wicked are doing and how the wicked do things, and they seem to get away with it. The arrogance of the wicked. Those who are persecuting him. Verse 157, many foes are persecuting me. Then he talks generally in verse 158 about the faithless and those who've turned their back upon God. Everywhere he turns, it seems as if there are those who are out to destroy him, those who are out to undermine what he holds so precious. And I think some of us feel like that in our culture today, don't we? No matter where we turn, there's another little niggle against what we believe and what we have held dear for so long. But I don't know if personally you've ever had one of those days when everywhere you've turned, it's just gone wrong. You know, perhaps the alarm didn't go off, or you forgot to set it, and so you've overslept, and so you're late for work, and the transport that you used to get there, be it a bus or a train, fails in some way, or it's delayed. And then those that you're dealing with at work, whether it's customers or colleagues, you just don't seem to click that day. And it's just an awful day when it comes to meeting people. And then you do something during the day, like you drop your phone and you crack the screen. And you think, oh, today, that's the day when it was going to happen. And then you're late home. And what do? Well, you take it out on your nearest and dearest. And you go to bed and you think, well, that was a good day, wasn't it? Well, perhaps they're trivial things. Perhaps a lot of those pressures are imagined. But he's gone through a time like this. Everyone, everything seems against me. Yet despite his circumstances, despite feeling like everyone is against him, he brings God's word to bear on his circumstances. Despite the evil and the falsehood and the persecutions, the faithless, verse 153, I have not forgotten your law. It still has something to say. It still has some relevance to this situation. Verse 157, I have not turned from your statutes. One of the things that tough times often does is almost drive a wedge between you and God's word, doubting its reliability, its trustworthiness. But he says, no, I'm not going to allow it to do that. I'm not going to allow my circumstances to drive me away from your word. My circumstances, my adversaries, they may be godless, but I am going to deliberately wield God's word in these situations. And isn't that what Paul calls us to do when he's writing to the Ephesians? Describing there the armor that we as followers of Jesus ought to put on. What's the weapon that he calls us to pick up and use? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. We are to use it against these difficult circumstances that we face. So try reminding yourself of God's Word. Repeat it to yourself in those difficult situations. Remember how Jesus used it when he was facing Satan, temptation. It was God's word that he used as a weapon when everything, even the evil one himself, was against him. Now, of course, this means that in our quieter times, when perhaps life is a little more settled and more stable, we're not in the crisis times, that's when we must be taking in from God's word and absorbing it. And so we can apply it when everything seems to be against us and falling to bits around us. So everyone, everything seems against me. So on to the second section, verses 161 to 168. It seems as if in these verses, the psalmist is saying, well, I'm going to respond differently. I'm going to act differently to everything that's happening to me. I mean, how do you respond when you go through those difficult times, when everything seems against you? What's your knee-jerk response? Just the other week, just was one week, three things I picked up from friends of mine. A girl called Sarah had her car broken into and her handbag was stolen with all her credit cards in, so all the consequences of that. Some of you have had that. It's an awful time to go through, all right? A man called Neville, who had had a major surgery, was meeting his surgeon to decide whether he was going to have chemotherapy or not, and that was going to be a major impact on his life. And then a good friend of mine, Mike, who runs a church in Bethnal Green. You never say Bethnal Green, you go Bethnal Green. You switch into EastEnders vogue with that. In the East End of London, they're having a major build done on his church. They had just moved out, and 50 squatters moved into the church. And what they thought was going to be a fairly straightforward process became incredibly complicated. It was just seemed in a short period of time I heard of these three crises that people were going through. Now, what is your response if that would have been you, if you'd been Sarah or Neville or Mike? Well, it's to get frustrated, it's to be angry. But as God's people, we're called to respond differently to the way that the world might respond in those situations. How differently? Radically differently. You remember those words at the beginning of James when he's writing to Christians? You find it in James 1 and verse 2 where he says, you are facing trials of many kinds. And what does he say their response is? Should be, count it pure joy when you face trials of every kind. And now that's a different response, isn't it? Count it pure joy when I face these tough times, when everything seems against me. The psalmist calls for a similar response here. Verse 162, I rejoice. Verse 164, I will praise you regularly. Verse 166, I will wait for you. And then echoing what he's already said, I believe in the previous verses, 167 and verse 168, I will still continue to obey you. Nine times in this passage, the psalmist insists that he's going to react differently, positively, to the negative things that are happening in his life. That's a tough call, isn't it? But that's the call of those to follow Christ, to respond differently. I heard once somebody describe us, Christians, that we should be shock absorbers. You know what a shock absorber does? If you've come here this morning in a car, you have benefited from shock absorbers. If you hadn't had shock absorbers in your car, you would still be rattling from the journey here. Shock absorbers take all the bumps and unevenness of the road and somehow seems to take it so it's not passed on to you, so you don't come here feeling like you felt every bump and cranny in the road. And as followers of Jesus Christ in society, I believe we are called to be shock absorbers. So whatever the world throws comes to us, but we don't pass it on to others. We, with God's help, we absorb it. So it's not replicated. So if a moan comes our way, we don't pass the moan on. If some criticism about an individual comes our way, we don't pass it on. We respond differently. And so that's what the psalmist does here. Everyone, everything seems against me, but I'm going to respond in a different way to the trials and troubles that I'm facing. And then the final section, 169 through to the end, verse 176. But I do long for God to act. That's how I sum up these verses. There's a cry in these verses for God to do something. And that's a cry again that you'll see time and time again throughout the Psalms and in other parts of the Bible. Oh Lord, step in and do something. However, in this situation here, the something that the psalmist wants God to do is a little bit different to some of the other ways that individuals ask for God to act. Sometimes we say, we read people saying, God, act. Will you destroy the wicked? All right? Will you smash them? Will you wipe them out? That sometimes is what we ask God to do. Or will you vindicate my name? Okay? I've been wronged. So, Lord, will you do something? Will you uphold the justice of my cause? And there might be times when there's something we ask God to do, but there's something different here. Lord, I want you to act. Verse 169. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Give me understanding. That's what I want you to do. It's not so much, God, will you change the situation? But God, will you change me? Will you change me? I'm part of the problem here. I'm like a lost sheep myself. I need to be found. I need to be sorted out. Will you soften my heart? Will you do something to transform my soul? And of course, are we going to have somebody bursting through there in a moment?
Don't think so.
Oh, good. Of course, this is the real purpose of prayer, isn't it? Prayer isn't primarily to change God's mind. Although you can argue from the Bible there are times when God's people has caused God to act in a different way that he was initially intending to do. But that's not the prime reason for our prayer, to change God's mind. And the prime reason for our prayer is not always to change a situation. Lord, it's going this way, will you make it go that way? One of the prime purposes of prayer is to change us, to change our motivations and our plans. That verse that is often quoted, Psalm 37 verse 4, says this: take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. For years I misunderstood that. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I took it to mean this, that if you delight in the Lord, he will give you what you want. Yeah? That's not what it means. It means that if you delight in the Lord, he will change your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. There'll be an internal change as you desire the Lord. Do you see? Subtle difference there. It's not he'll give you what you want. He'll change what you want to the right things. And so back to Psalm 119. Do something, Lord. But do something in me. So, verse 171, my lips will overflow with praise. Verse 172, so my tongue will sing your word. Verse 175, so my whole life will praise you. So, what sort of week have you had? What sort of week is ahead of you? Well, allow God's word to speak into every situation, every circumstance, whether it's the mundane, the unexpected, the crisis, the happy times. And ask God to transform you through whatever happens, to his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your word has this transformational power. Help us to take it in. Help us to apply it to our lives, and so give glory to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.